Would you please rise? From Matthew 28 and Acts 1, beginning in verse 16 of Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you even to the ends of the age." And in Acts 1, Jesus is speaking to his disciples again, and he says, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. This doggone sniffle cough thing that's moving around is like for the birds. So we're in our, I think we're in the eighth mark. I can't quite remember. I think we're in the eighth mark about a healthy church is a church engaged in global mission, right? They have a global perspective. They realize it's not just about the little building in which they live. And not only do they realize that it's about more than just the little building where they are, the little town, but they're actually engaged in it. Right? They're out there in the world. They're extending the footprint of Christ. We live up in the Northwest where the common motto is, right? Do everything local, right? Everything's local, right? We don't like big box stores. We don't like anything being transferred into us from outside. And we want to frequent all the local things. Think global, act local is the motto here. I actually think it's a horrible motto. Think global, act global. That's the scriptural motto, right? Think global, act global. Or if you hang out in culture much, you realize that there's a new word that's been coined, and it's called glocal, right? Global and local, smushed together. Be glocal. That might be a better way of thinking about the Christian mission, is that it's supposed to be glocal. Global and local, happening at the same time through God's people, through his church. It's a quote from Thomas Friedman, who's an economist. He says, in globalization 1.0 began around 1492. The world went from large to medium. In globalization 2.0, the era that introduced the multinational corporation, the world went from medium to small. And in globalization 3.0, which came around 2000, the world went from small to tiny. That's the world we live in, a very tiny world. We live in a world where flowers grown in Ethiopia are shipped overnight to New York and are sold in the florist shops. Where fruit that's grown in the Far East lands in Vancouver, just to the north of us, and comes across the border and into our palates. Right? We live in a world where news that happens in our country is reported halfway around the world instantaneously in some of the most far-reaching little podunk nothing villages through cell phones. And the news that happens there comes to us just as fast. And so much time is spent in our world these days bemoaning the fact that we want to close borders down and we want to insulate ourselves from the rest of the world, when in fact this is arguably the greatest gift God has given to the church ever. Ever. The world is at our fingertips to get the gospel out, to proclaim the message of Christ to people that we would never be able to meet, but we now have access to them and they have access to us. Countries that were closed can no longer live in closed reality, right? Countries like North Korea that try so hard to maintain closed, their people still find out about the things going on in the rest of the world. As broadcasts go in, as internet flows, as people smuggle Bibles in ways that we could never do before, because it is now so easy. I can be halfway around the world in 12 hours. I can land anywhere in the world in 30 hours. It's a gift. Right? 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, it would take days, weeks, or months to get to some of the places that we can now, on the fly, take our credit card, buy a ticket, and be there in 30 hours and have access to proclaim the gospel. A global world that Christ has brought us to. John Stott says this: we must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. We must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. And we're not dealing with a deity who's a little tribal deity who's just like the God of the American people, as if we have a God anymore. And we're dealing with a God of the world and the cosmos. And he cares about it all. And as Kuiper said, he wants every square inch of creation, every square inch, to come under his lordship. That's the kind of God that we live. That's the kind of perspective that God's people and a healthy church have. I want to walk you briefly. I know I did this last week with Compassionate, Gracious, Merciful God. I guess I'm kind of on a role, a little biblical theology, right? Walk through the scripture and see how this plays out over and over. Not quite as detailed as last time. But in the very beginning, in Genesis 1:28, we find the Lord talking to Adam and Eve, and he says, be fruitful in number and increase and fill the earth. The intention wasn't that they stayed in Eden. It was never that they stayed in Eden. It was that they took over creation and brought the image of God into all that God had made. That was the plan. God wanted his people to be an ever-growing, ever-expanding, ever-multiplying people. To have more and more of his world under their control as image-bearers, as vice-regents of his plans and his perspective and his desire. Now, we know that that didn't quite happen so well, right? That Adam and Eve had a son, and he killed someone, and sin plunged into the world. And then we have the flood, and God wipes across the world, taking people out. But you know what he tells Noah afterwards? The exact same thing. Now you, Noah, go be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. And we know as we go through scripture that that didn't go so well, because we get to the story of Babel, and what do we have? People coming together saying, you know, I don't think we want to fill the earth anymore. I think we're just going to settle right here in the plain of Shinar. And we're not going to do what God wants. Our global vision's not going to be so global anymore. It's just going to be about this little place building a tower for our name and our glory. So what does God do? But in his mercy, he scatters the languages so that what happens? They spread out and they fill the earth again. The problem is that they don't go spreading out and filling the earth with God. And so he chooses a man named Abraham. And what does he tell Abraham? Through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. Right? God comes in the midst of this original plan, which was to take over all creation, this global perspective, and as we stand in the way and make it fail and hinder it, he says, oh, no, it's not going to stop. Right? I'm not going to let this fail. And so he chooses Abraham, and he says, by you, through you, it's going to spread out and take over the world. The blessing is going to come. What an amazing, wonderful promise. But we also know that the Jews didn't do that so well, did they? The Jews didn't spread out, taking the blessing. In fact, what they frequently did is that they would insulate themselves and ostracize the world. And they would say, no, you can't come in. You're not allowed to be part of us. And it's a sad shame that continues even to this day. On the Israeli embassy websites, listen to this. A people who are told to be blessings to the world, to take the news and the message of God out to the world. This is what they say. It is by deeds and not creed that the world is judged. The righteous of all nations have a share in the world to come. For this reason, Judaism is not an active missionary religion. As a country, as their foreign policy, they say, we will not be about taking the message of God to the nations. We will not be an active missionary people. Did that hinder the Lord? Absolutely not. Because what did he do? He sent his son, right? When his people wouldn't do what he wanted them to do, what does he do? He sends his son down to earth and says, this one is going to take the message to the world, to the nations. And what does that son say to his disciples? Go and make disciples. Go and tell other people, not just here, but in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And where? To the ends of the earth. A global God with a global perspective, desiring to do a global work of salvation, that all men might know their Creator. That's the kind of God we live with. That's the kind of God who is at work in our world. I love that passage from Matthew 28. There's only one command given. Only one. The rest of them are while you're doing this, oh, by the way, fill these things out. But the only command that's given in that passage is make disciples. While you're going through life, while you go through Jerusalem, while you go through Judea, while you go through Samaria, while you traverse the ends of the earth, make disciples. We have every opportunity with so much ease compared to the apostles who had to ford oceans and go through extreme suffering just to get to places that it would take them years to travel to. And in 30 hours, we can be anywhere and proclaim the gospel and make disciples. And you know what? The history of Acts says that they did exactly what the Lord told them to do. The history of Acts says that God, through his disciples, ended up spreading the gospel across the globe. We still have work to do. It's not finished. But it was begun exactly like the Lord intended it to be. You notice in Acts 2, at Pentecost, we find in verse 5 that there are God-fearing Jews of every nation under heaven in Jerusalem. Right, so those people who are supposed to go out and be a blessing to everybody but just kind of hold up, didn't tell everybody, but they did make a faithful trip each year back to Jerusalem at Pentecost. And God, in his infinite mercy, at Pentecost, makes sure that all of these people are here and that the message of Christ is going to be proclaimed to them so that they get thrust back out into the world again, exactly like they were supposed to be. Look at this picture. These are the tribes and the people and the nations listed in Acts chapter 2. And where are they coming from? This is a picture of the known world at the time that Jesus was walking. Looks to me like every known place in the world was represented there. And that all those people, as they converge on Jerusalem, hear this gospel message of Christ and his salvation and the work he's done. And as they return, right, they're going to spread back out to the known world at the time. The church is carrying out their work. We go a little bit further into the book of Acts and we get to Acts chapter 8 and we find that there are people, as they've spread back out, have ended up in Samaria. And they've preached the gospel and the Samaritans have responded. Notice what happens. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. At this little church in Jerusalem, here's what's going on outside their realm of their local context. And they say, wow, people have come to Jesus. We better get some apostles down there to teach and make sure that they understand fully everything that they've just received. And so they send out. Acts chapter 10. We find that the apostles continue to expand out. And Peter is hanging out in Joppa. That's the home of Simon the Tanner. And he has a vision where a sheet is let down. And they go through two chapters in the book of Acts talking about this vision. But at the end, Peter goes to the home of a Greek centurion. But he doesn't go alone. Notice what it says. The next day, Peter starts out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa go along. The church in Joppa is catching a vision for a global ministry. They're willing, though Caesarea is not that far away, they're willing to actually make major cultural steps to go across the Jewish-Gentile divide. Literally to say, okay, we're going to the home of a Roman soldier? We don't know what we're going to do because Peter seems clueless until he gets there. And he says, oh, now I get what God's about. But he goes, right? The church is gaining the heart of their global God for his world. And they go and they preach. And you go another chapter, Acts chapter 11. And as these people have spread out, people in Antioch have come to faith. And the Jerusalem church, like they've responded to the people in Samaria, responds here. News of this, that men of Cyprus and Cyrene had gone to Antioch and preached the gospel and been successful, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem. And what do? They send Barnabas. They again say, we can't all go, but we'll make sure that somebody gets there from our congregation to watch over the ministry and make sure that the gospel gets shared. A global heart. And it's returned. The folks in Antioch hear that they're suffering in Jerusalem. And so what do the folks in Antioch do? They take up an offering. And what do? They send that offering back to Jerusalem, to those who are suffering famine. So the very heart that impels the people to leave Jerusalem and go preach the gospel is the same heart that that church gains and realizes, oh, we have a responsibility to our brothers back in Jerusalem. Things starting to go both directions, right? The heart of the church, the heart of God's people around the globe is starting to become infectious and share back and forth. We could talk about the second missionary journey. We could talk about the third missionary journey. We could jump all the way to the book of Revelation and say, hey, at the end of the story, it's one. People from every tribe and nation and language and people are in the throne room of God worshiping. Because it's a global God with a global vision calling his church to be involved globally, not just locally. Now you may be wondering, why? Maybe you're not wondering. But I was wondering, like, why does God have such a heart for the world? Aside from the fact that he created it and things we create we like to kind of coddle and, you know, care for. But like, why? And as I kept kind of searching the scripture, I ran across two analogies in scripture that I want to share with you. One of them comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's that whole body of Christ analogy, this image. That the parts of Christ's body should have equal concern, one for the other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part's honored, every part rejoices. Ephesians says it similarly, right? There's one body, one spirit. You're called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and in all. In a body, if that's the analogy God chooses to use, a body is only whole when all the pieces are there. And we know some of you that have worked in trades have lost limbs and fingers and things, and you know the difficulty that creates in the way you live life. And it hinders a certain amount of being able to accomplish things. You learn to compensate, and you learn to live with it, but it's not the way you were created to be. Right? That part has been lost. But God says we're a body. And when his body doesn't have concern for his global body, we've lost things that are important. We've lost the ability to really comprehend who we are in the Lord, what it is God is doing. We know that when bodies are severed pieces from themselves, it's just gruesome. Right? ISIS has made that abundantly clear to us in the past year or two. And we know that there is something desperately wrong when the body, when a body loses a part of itself. And yet, how many churches have a global vision? How many churches have a desire to be involved in global work? How many churches are out there saying, okay, we want to learn from the church. We want to learn from the body, universal, what we can about the Lord. We're a body. There's only one body. There's not two bodies to Christ. There's one body. The other analogy comes from Ephesians 5 at the end. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water. He then goes on at the very end of that statement to say, this is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and his church. There's this analogy that not only are we the body of Christ, but we're the bride of Christ. And we all know that it's kind of weird when you have two brides competing for the same man. Right? We don't call that legal. We don't call that right. We don't call that moral. We know that it's just odd, right? There is one bride. There's not a Canadian bride and an American bride. There's not an Ethiopian bride and a Chinese bride. There's one bride of Christ. Universal church. Throughout time and space, globally, his people. We also know that when brides come to that wedding day, are they only concerned with, you know, the front part of themselves that they see? I have yet to meet a bride who doesn't spend hours looking in the mirror, checking from this angle and that angle, and having somebody look from the back and bending down and say, does my hair look fine right here? Right? We know that kind of humorously. But as God's people, if we really are the bride of Christ, are we looking at the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Ethiopia or China or Colombia or Vietnam or anywhere else? And are we concerned with the way they look? Are we concerned with the things that are hurting them? Are we concerned with the things that are happening to them? And are we saying, I'm so concerned with it that I'm willing to pour myself out to make sure that they look good on the day Christ comes? Because I know that it will be a reflection on how I look on the day Christ comes. That's the kind of perspective that God calls us to have. A global perspective, because we're a global body, a global bride. We must be concerned about everything that happens to our brothers and sisters in the world. And not only that, we must be concerned about the fact that if we're really a global bride and we're a global body, there are people out there who belong to the body of Christ who aren't part of it yet. And we need to go find the parts of our body that are missing. And we need to draw them in. And we need to find the parts of our body who have wandered and are erring and heading off in wrong directions. And we need to call them back. And we need to find the parts of our body who have become complacent. And we need to spur them on. And we need to find the parts that are suffering. And we need to bestow compassion. And the parts that are rejoicing. And we need to rejoice with them. Because that's what it means to be a global body with a global perspective, globally engaged in the world. So here's some implications. You may be wondering, so how do I do this? How do we do this practically, right? That's all great theology. And maybe it's not great theology. Maybe you think it's horrible theology. But I think it's great theology. I might be biased. How do we do this? How do we carry this out? Let me give you some practical ideas. The first thing that we have to do, if we want to be a global people and we want to gain the heart of God for His world, is we need to be open to learning. We need to quit reading dead white theologians. Not that there aren't good things to read out of them. I love them. But we need to broaden our perspective and we need to read from all of God's people the writings that are done. We might not agree with them. There might be plenty wrong in them as we look at it, but we can gain and glean from our brothers and sisters if we read broadly. Read an African theologian. Read the liberation theologians. Right? They've got plenty wrong with them, but there are nuggets of beauty in there, and there's a heart that God passes through them that we can learn from. Some of my greatest gifts have been studying theology with people who aren't white. I have learned so much more from them about blind spots that I didn't even realize I had by studying scripture with Ethiopians and Africans, by reading 10,000 pages of liberation theology. I've learned things, and we can too, if we open ourselves up to read from the broad breadth of God's people. We might just learn how to persevere in the midst of the coming persecution. We'll probably learn how to pray if we spend any time with our Asian brothers and sisters or reading their theology. We'll certainly gain a heart for justice if we hang out with our Latin friends. There are things we can learn. The second thing that we can do is we can pray. How much of our prayer life actually encompasses the broader church versus how much of it encompasses just this body? And it's not that this body's not important. But this body is a small part of God's global church. Are we willing to pray? We can go to things like Operation World. You'll notice in your bulletin that I gave you a trifold from Open Doors. They publish a prayer list every month that you can go and you can download and have something about the world each day to pray for. You can go to Voice of the Martyrs and you can request from them a frontline worker that they say is your responsibility to pray for every day. We've been praying for two, one from Colombia and one from Sri Lanka, and I probably should pray for like 100 more because it's such a joy to think about brothers and sisters around the globe in difficult places who need to be encouraged by prayer. Go and get people, adopt them. Go to persecution.com and learn and find the prayer requests that are going on. Voice of the Martyrs has a wonderful prayer app that you can put on your phone if you don't want to carry paper around. And they'll tell you, they'll give you a prayer request every day for somewhere in the globe of a brother and sister who needs help. Christian Reformed Church World Missions produces a world prayer guide every month that you can download from their website. So study the word from broadly. Pray for your brothers and sisters around the world. Go meet somebody I don't know if you've noticed, but in the last 8 years, Bellingham's not so white anymore. Praise God, right? But there is color all over. Do you know anybody of color outside of these walls? Go spend time and meet the nations that God's brought to your doorstep. Get to know them, even if they're not a believer yet. It might be that they're going to be a believer because you befriend them. Right? Meet people and spend time and don't be afraid. I think we do this one pretty well. We give a fair number of resources, right? That board is evidence of the fact that we give. Could we give more? Certainly. Would God call us to give up the second homes we own? Absolutely. Doesn't mean he's calling you now, but he might. He might call you to give up extra things. Might I be called to give up the third car that I have? Tell my kids you can walk to work. Probably be good for them. Right? Are we willing to look at the life that we have and all the abundance and say that we're willing to hold it back as opposed to asking God, do you want me to give this to further your kingdom and your people? Not, as Scripture says, that we might be hard-pressed, but that there might be equality among God's people. Not that those who gather too much had too much, but that they might share with our brothers and sisters who don't have enough. What if financially as a church, we said, we're not going to live on 100% of our budget anymore. We're going to live on 80%. We're going to make sure that 20% gets somewhere else in the globe. Not through extra offerings above and beyond, but because we as a church said, no, it's vitally important that the budgeting process we have incorporates the global church into the way we think. Would it be an excuse to give 20% less because it's not that important? Or would we actually meet it, knowing that we're supporting the work of God around the world? Maybe we're called to go as part of having a global perspective and a global God. And maybe we're called to go. It might be short term, it might be long term. But I firmly believe that every Christian is well served if they get outside of America at least once in their life. Not on vacation, but on true mission work. There's something that happens when you go and minister with your brothers and sisters around the globe, not as a tourist, but as a brother or a sister. Your eyes are opened in a different way, and you gain a heart like your Father's heart. K.P. Yohannan is an Indian missionary and evangelist. He says this: a tiny group of believers who have the gospel keep mumbling it over and over to themselves. Meanwhile, millions who have never heard it once fall into the flames of eternal hell without ever hearing the salvation story. Do we need to keep mumbling the story over and over to ourselves? Or are we prepared to go forth and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, even if it only be for 1 week of our life? Is it important enough for us to make sure people who have never heard get a chance to hear at least once in their life? God surely has a heart for the world. And in many ways, it's obvious that we have a heart for his world too. But in many ways, he's calling us further into the kingdom. And he's asking us to give more of our life to furthering the gospel around the globe. Will you answer? Will you answer? Let's pray. Holy Lord, we thank you. We thank you that it's an invitation. And that there's never any form of hardship when we meet brothers and sisters in Christ who can tell us stories about your faithfulness. Open up opportunities for us. Extend the footprint of hope in Christ that we might truly, in every aspect of study and prayer and ministry and giving and welcoming, be a global church. This is our prayer. Amen.